I just love testimonies like that of Rachel and Ryan, and also of Louie and Kim. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get into God's Word now. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We love to give Bibles away. Luke, chapter 8. Illuminations, relations, creation. We still need a few more Bibles over here. There should be some in the back. Last week we left off at verse 15. Let's pick it up at verse 16 this morning. Luke 8:16. And this is what the word of the Lord says. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Father, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, speak to us, I pray. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church, individually as well as corporately. May we take the things that we learn here this morning and be obedient in them. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would so allow our light to shine that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to be filled with that light, Lord. We also pray, Lord, that you would teach us that to be part of your family, it's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. And also, that you are Lord over creation. That yes, the storms will come and the winds will blow, but Lord, we thank you because our feet are on the rock that we shall be saved, Lord. And so help us to this morning take these things and be doers of your word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. Strengthen us, Lord, in the inner man, that we too would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, at this particular time in Jesus' ministry, we saw last week that great multitudes were gathered to him because he was preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of God. It's interesting as well that's what he did, was just teach the word, preach the word. No gimmicks, no signs and wonders, nothing other than the word of God to draw people to himself. People would say things like, no man ever spoke like this. I remember when Tina and I first went to a Bible teaching church, we were blown away that we were hearing the Bible taught. And when we left, we thought, you know, No man ever spoke like this. And it wasn't the pastor, but it was the Word of God that was speaking to our hearts and our souls. But you see, when we did finally go into a church that taught the Word of God, we had ears to hear. We had given our lives to Jesus Christ. And do you know it's possible to have perfect hearing? To have two ears and not hear the things of God? And that's what this first section is all about. We need to be hearers of God's Word. And in order to be hearers of God's Word, we need to be spiritually alive, because this is a spiritual book. And when Jesus says have ears to hear, it's not just to hold our Oakley sunglasses on or to keep our Bluetooth close so that we can hear. But we're talking about being able to hear the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. And so can you imagine what it was like? Just multitudes. We're talking tens of thousands to a place that didn't even have pews or overheads or sound systems. That didn't matter to them. I would hope that you feel the same way today, that you would go wherever you had to go to hear the words of eternal life. There are too many people that are being duped, falling asleep by entertainment, by motivational speakers, by men that, as far as verbiage, are polished and professional. We need to hear the voice of God today like never before in America. And so here this morning we see that Jesus is still speaking in parables in our first section. A parable, or a parabole, means to come alongside. And as I mentioned last week in our first parable of the sower and the seed, a parable is taking a physical example and making a spiritual truth out of it. And that's what he does here in the first section, the parable of the revealed light. And so here they are, listening with ears to hear. And Jesus, in explaining what these parables meant, when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, what do these things mean? In verse 10, he explained to them that to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing that they may not understand. And again, he's telling them that you must be a follower of Christ, a disciple, a student, a pupil of Christ, to understand or to grasp the spiritual truths that he's sharing with them. Meaning that spiritual truths can only be understood by those who are spiritually alive. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that the body without the spirit is dead. And the natural man, or the unregenerate man, the man or woman without Christ, cannot understand spiritual things. You remember trying to read this book before you became born again? It's like you're reading someone else's mail. I knew that. I experienced that myself. Thinking, what's it all about? Of course, I started in Matthew chapter 1, and I read all of these begot names, and I'm thinking, this is the Bible, and I put it down. I had no idea that even the genealogy was there for a purpose. It proved who Jesus Christ is, why he came, and God's eternal plan for mankind. But when I had ears to hear, the day that I repented of my sins and gave my life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it's like, wow, the true and the living God is speaking to me. And I would hope this morning for every person in this room that every one of us has ears to hear the things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Now in verse 16, our lesson this morning begins with another parable, the parable of the revealed light, and again, another physical example of a spiritual truth to those who have ears to hear. And Jesus says this, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. So true, isn't it? We don't light a lamp or a candle and then cover it to put the light out. And so in this parable, the thought continues as to our responsibility of receiving the Word of God. Because Jesus goes on to say, if we receive the Word and do the Word, that God will reveal more light to us. But those that don't receive the light or the Word go on, and the Lord will take away what they had received in the first place. Last week, we saw how the Word of God would take root and bear fruit in the parable. This morning, Jesus speaks of revelation, which leads to illumination. It means that the light now goes on in us. We are luminas. We are lights. We are reflections of Jesus Christ. And that's why for the believer, when you look a believer in the eye, someone that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a sparkle there. There's light there. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about those that didn't have this light. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And that's the way it should be in the life of the believer, filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you can tell a lot by a person by looking at them in their eyes. Because Scripture tells us that the eyes are the window to the soul. And so that's why people wonder why we're smiling all the time. They wonder why there's a sparkle in our eyes. And there's just this skip in our lives. Because of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about here is with our light shining, it should be for all to see. We're not to cover it. We're not supposed to be undercover Christians, closet Christians, if you would. I think all the wrong people are coming out of the closets today. I think a lot of Christians need to come out of the closet and let their light shine for a change in a world that is filled with darkness. It's not to be concealed or covered or hidden, Jesus said, but should shine for all to see. If what God gives to us is not hidden and our light shines, He will give us more. Even my little granddaughter sings in Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And even as a little, you know, a little four-year-old girl, her light shines. Jesus Christ is real in her life. And so the physical example that Jesus shares with us here in verse 16 is that of a lamp or a candle. The term is luknas in Greek. It speaks of a light. And again, this is an illustration that is very much familiar to the Jewish people. They didn't have Southern California Edison in those days. If they needed light, if it was dark, they had to use oil lamps or they had to use candles. And so the number one source for them of illumination, if you would, physical light, was candles and lamps. It's incredible the amount of light that a small flame can put out, isn't it? If you've ever been to Carlsbad Caverns, they take your way down to the bowels of the earth, it's dark, and they say that a person can go mad or insane within a matter of minutes. And just about before you've reached that point, the tour guide lights one little match, and all of a sudden it begins to illuminate the whole cavern. Why? Because light always dispels darkness. Always. I don't know if many of you have ever lived in an area where at certain times of the year the power can go out. Well, we lived in Vermont for 12 years, and I think every one of those 12 years, at one time or another, the power went out. We don't know what that's like here in the Coachella Valley. If it goes out for a couple of hours, you go, oh man, my air conditioning is off for a couple of hours. Bummer, man. But in New England, when the power went out, it could be days, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. When the power went out, the shower went out. I don't have much hair, but I'll tell you what, I knew what greasy hair was after about the second or third day. The oils from our scalp make our hair greasy. And we had no power. As a matter of fact, I used to take, in the snow, let's just do it this way. No, just kidding. People, when they tell snow stories, it's always like, whoa, I walked, you know, 5 miles to school and 6 feet of snow uphill both ways. You know, it's like the. But maybe it was like that. 2 5-gallon buckets tromping through snow with a crust on it all the way to the river, which was 100 yards away. Fill up the buckets, take them all the way back, and pour them down the back of the toilet just to flush it. And that's the way we lived for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. No power, no electricity, no shower. And you weren't about to take those buckets of water and pour them over you because they were freezing. And so there we were. And all of a sudden, one day, here comes our Savior. An orange truck that said CVPS on it. Central Vermont, whatever, public utilities system or whatever. was like, ah, the hallelujah chorus. Here they come, because we knew that the power was going to come on. The point being is that we had to use candles and lamps in order to see in everything we did. And lamps always dispel darkness. And what the Lord is saying here, we as lights of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are not to be covered with a basket or a bed or put under a bed. Why? Well, that's a no-brainer. Because the minute you put a lamp or a light under the bed, there will be another truck coming down your road, and it will be a red one with lights flashing on it. It will be the fire department. And so what Jesus is saying here is that we as lights should be able to shine in a world that is filled with darkness. And so when we light the candles or light the light, the light always dispels the darkness in the room. Again, it would be foolish to cover them up or put them under the bed. And so Jesus says the same thing here in these first three verses, 16 through 18. He says, don't hide your light. He has given us His light. And isn't it an incredible miracle? I know people go looking for signs and wonders and miracles from God. But to me, one of the greatest, if not the greatest miracle, is that He would fill us with His Holy Spirit and fill us with His light. Just these clay vessels, these clay pots that we are. Many of us crack pots. And God puts His light within us so that we can shine in a world that's filled with darkness. Why? So that others can see our light. So that they can be drawn to the light. A friend of mine always uses light as an example of why weird people are drawn to us that bug us when you're a Christian. You ever notice that? And he tells people, well, light draws bugs. And so if your light's shining, there will be those that are drawn to you that will bug you. But that's good, isn't it? Because prior to us being filled with the light, we used to bug people as well. And just remember, it's not your light anyway. It's His light that's shining through you. And praise God that they're being drawn to the light and not to you, whoever you are. Light always exposes everything. When we hear, when we obey, when our light shines, more light will be given to us. And isn't it wonderful that God would use us as these lamps in a world of darkness? Every year we do the candlelight service here. We just did it a few weeks ago. And we start with the whole room is dark and one light at the front. And all of a sudden, as you begin to light the candles down the aisles and through the rows, all of a sudden the whole place is illuminated, isn't it? It's the same thing that we're talking about here this morning, is that we are to have our lights shine. But the scary thing about this parable is what he says in the second part. Those who hear yet do not have the light. Notice it says what he seems to have will be taken away from them. How sad is that? That many people go to church and they hear the light, they see the light, but they don't give their lives to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and they go back out the doors with the same old power outage. And if you're here this morning and you so desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and His light is shining on you, He wants to make you His child today. Today is the day of salvation. You see, to be a true child of God means that there has to be illumination. It causes illumination in our lives. Matter of fact, 1 John, I would encourage you to read that as a believer. It's a heavy epistle. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Wow. Meaning that if you claim to be a believer and your light is not shining and you're still walking in darkness, there's something wrong. You've bought into a lie and you're not practicing the truth. And the very evidence that you and I are believers are that the light shines through us. And John goes on to say, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We heard testimony of that this morning, didn't we? From two different stories, life stories that we heard in this congregation. And the bottom line is that these people that were glorifying the Lord here this morning are walking in the light as He is in the light. And that's why we have fellowship with one another. That's why we love the Mitchells. That's why we love Louie and Kim. That's why we love you, is because the light of the Lord is in this place. Jesus Christ is alive. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." John 1:4 says of Jesus, the light of the world, in Him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. How sad is that? That's why when people hear your testimony, or when you try to share with people, they look at us like we have two heads. And part of the reason is the light is blinding them. They can't see spiritual things. And how sad it is that it goes on to say that men love darkness more than they do the light. And when they come against you and I, when we share the love of Christ with them, they're not coming against us. They're coming against the light. They want to stay in the darkness. They love the darkness. That's why clubs and bars do so well, don't they? Dark. Make it dark in there. You know, don't put any clocks up. Don't let people know what time it is. Until last call. And then all of a sudden the lights go on and people flip out. Oh man, it's the same with the lights, isn't it? Turn the lights off. How sad it is. They love the darkness rather than the light. I just heard about things like that. I've never really experienced that myself. I wish I could say that. But you see, there's a tremendous warning in verse 18, isn't there? He says to take heed on how you hear. And that's why usually I've almost prayed the same prayer before we open God's Word. Is, Lord, give us ears to hear. We need to hear what God is saying to us today. And that's why I believe this is a healthy fellowship, is because we come and we listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God takes root in good soil and it bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And it's got nothing to do with the pastor, nothing to do with the building, nothing to do about anything, but the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit radically changing people's lives. That's the bottom line. And if we were to eliminate the Word of God, we might as well close the doors. We might as well close the doors. Because it's the Word of God that God holds above His very name, Psalm 138:2. Oftentimes, people say, well, you know, I live in such and such an area. Where would you suggest I go to church? And I say, you know what? I don't know that area, but I'll tell you a rule of thumb that I use. When I go out to eat, I go where I like the food. Churches are like restaurants. Go where they have sheep food. Behold, the milk, the meat, the manna, God's Word. This is sheep food. Go where you get fed the Word of God. That's the number one priority. And even before we went into ministry, we always looked for a place where they went through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And that's why God says here that it's so important. Take heed how you hear. And even in your own reading time, your own devotional time, make sure that you take time to pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins and ask God to speak to you through His Word. So important, because we really desperately need to hear the Word of God. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. How sad is that? The people come to church and they leave and there's just no light, no change. They just leave with a power outage, just the same way they came in. Part two. We now go from illuminations to family relations. And again, Jesus Christ must be the center of the family relations. And what we're seeing here in the next section of Scripture is it's more than flesh and blood. Oftentimes people say, well, blood is thicker than water. That's true. But the Spirit is thicker than the blood and the water. Because in order to be part of the family of God, you must be born again. We're not talking about just joining a church. We're talking about repenting of your sins, giving your life to Jesus Christ, becoming born again, being filled with the light. Then you're part of the family of God. And I often jokingly share that, actually it's a serious matter, that God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Some people think, well, you know, my grandpa was a preacher, my dad was a preacher, my family went to church, this whole thing. But you know what? You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God has no grandchildren. Only sons and only daughters. Look what Jesus says. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "This is heavy, man. Red letters, check this out. My mother, bless you, and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Wow. You see, it's more than flesh and blood, isn't it? And we got it right here in red letters. Chronologically, if you go through the harmony of the Gospels, Jesus has just finished speaking the parables. He goes back to his headquarters, which is around the area of Capernaum, northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And while he is speaking in the synagogue there, his mother Mary and his half-brothers, by the way, many people think that Mary lived to be a perpetual virgin. That is wrong according to the Word of God, because Scripture tells us that they had other sons and daughters. As a matter of fact, you can read in the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew 13:53, that his brothers were James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Plus he had sisters as well, Scripture tells us. Mark's Gospel also tells us in the harmony of the Gospels that his friends were concerned for him. He'd been doing a lot of teaching. He was weary physically because, yes, he is God, and yes, there is the human side of Jesus Christ. And they were concerned for him because they said he was beside himself. He was tired. He was weary. He was worn out. And so this is why Mary and his half-brothers show up, is because they were concerned about his well-being. Now, one would think that even with a crowd like that, that the ushers would go and say, "There's Mary and there's the brothers. Let's just push the crowd away. Let's bring them right up to the front here." Red carpet treatment. After all, that's Jesus' mother there and in his family. But that's not the type of treatment they got, is it? They didn't get the royal treatment. They didn't get backstage VIP passes like many of you do when you go places. They didn't get any special privileges. Notice the response of Jesus here. He said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." This is heavy. This is really heavy to me. Why? Because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, there was a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to see his religious cronies see him coming to this itinerant preacher that spoke words like no one else spoke. And Jesus looked at this religious man and he says, "Verily, verily, most assuredly I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Every one of us in this room has been born of the flesh. But I don't believe every one of us in this room have been born of the Spirit. He goes on to say, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. Do a little word study, if you would. Look at the birth in Scripture, how Jesus always rejects the first birth and honors the second birth. Cain and Abel. Jacob and Esau. The same with you and I. He rejects the birth of the flesh, but he honors the second birth. You must be born again. And so here we see, Jesus says, my real family, my true family are those who hear the word of God and do it. They obey it. They hear it. They do it. They practice it. This is radical. And you wonder what people were thinking sitting in the synagogue. And they're going, "Lord, your brothers and your mother are here. Those who by faith receive, believe, and trust in the Word of God. That's the true family of God." Jesus said, as the Good Shepherd, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." And there's no special favoritism. They all had to come the same way. Jesus' mother and brothers and everyone, sisters, all had to come to salvation the same way. And there's a lot of people that have a hard time with it. Even Mary, they say, yes. Because if you were with us, I believe it's in Luke chapter 2, she referred to Jesus Christ as God, her Savior. She needed a Savior as well. And so did the brothers and the sisters. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us in John 7:5 that his brothers didn't believe for quite a while. That's pretty heavy as well. They lived under the same roof with God with us. But yet they still didn't believe at that particular time. They weren't born again. They weren't saved. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I believe part of the reason that Jesus shared this statement, this heavy statement, you know, my mother and my brothers and those who hear the word of God and do it, is because at that particular time his brothers did not believe. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Which goes to show you can be part of a religious family and you can go to synagogue and you can go to church and you can cross all your religious T's and dot all your religious I's and you can still perish for eternity unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus makes it very clear, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Period. He makes it very simple. But the good news is this, is that his brothers did come to believe. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, they wrote two of the epistles in the New Testament. The epistle of James. Man, you know James got converted if you read that epistle. Try reading that epistle every day for a week and see if your life just doesn't, you know, just crumble, man. Whoa, this is heavy stuff. And also Jude. His brother Jude wrote the epistle to Jude just before the book of Revelation. And so his concern, I believe, was for his own family that they would believe. To those who hear and believe and receive by faith Jesus Christ, we're now family. We now have access to Jesus 24/7. Every day that ends in Y. We can have contact, we can have communication with Jesus Christ. He is always there for us. We can always approach Him, we can always have audience with Him, and we are true brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to have a family relation through Him. Are you in the family? Do you know that you're in the family of God? If not, we want to give you that opportunity at the end of the service. Part 3, verses 22 to 25. We've seen that He is the Lord of illumination. He's the Lord of family relations. And here we see that He is Lord over creation. Notice verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples. And He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Wow. You see, we must be hearers and doers for illumination. We must be hearers and doers for family relations. We must be hearers and doers to know and to see God's power over creation. I have to wonder, in looking at this account, if the disciples were hearers. Why do you ask that? Well, look at the red letters there in that section of Scripture. You have to wonder if they really heard what the Lord said. Of course, they didn't have the Gospel of Luke like we do. They didn't have red letters like we do. But notice, Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Maybe they hear like I hear. Maybe they thought He said lunchtime instead of launch time. That can be one of the negative things about belonging to Calvary Chapel here, because oftentimes we come to service and instead of launching off into God's Word, sometimes we're thinking of lunching off somewhere. Even a little preemie baby is munching 1 hour after she comes into this world because she's part of Calvary Chapel here. See, that wasn't that great of a miracle. And I heard, I thought, that's no surprise. Calvary Chapel. No, it is a miracle. I'm just teasing. Maybe they just were so concerned about getting into the boat and going over for whatever reason, they didn't really take his word to heart. How often, as disciples of Christ, and what it means, by the way, for you and I as disciples of Christ, we are students, we are pupils. When we go through God's word, we come to church, Bible study, whatever it might be, we're coming to class. We're students of the word of God. And so how often, as disciples of Christ, we are guilty of selective hearing? Maybe not you, but I am. I'm selective hearing. And that might have been the case here. They might have been guilty of selective hearing, like we are on occasion. But notice what Jesus says. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. I mean, just one statement, just one sentence, and they missed it. Is this an important statement? Absolutely. Because they're probably wondering, did he say, let's go under? Or did he say, let's go over? Did he say, submarine ride? Or did he say, get to the other side ride? And so often, we fail to take God at his word, don't we? I mean, literally at his word. Jesus said it. Let us cross over to the other side. Folks, we got red letters here. Jesus speaking. Jesus is the word of God and speaking God's word. His statement here is twofold. And oftentimes when we read God's word, we need to look at it in a twofold way, don't we? Number one, it's a commandment. Let's get in and let's cross over to the other side. Also, can you see a promise here too? Is that a promise that they're going to get to the other side? If Jesus said we're going to get to the other side, is he ever wrong? Do you suppose maybe he made a mistake? Do you suppose maybe he didn't know there was a storm coming? Maybe he missed the weather channel that morning? Absolutely not. He is in full control of every situation. And when he says to you and I, even to this very day, as believers, that we are going to see the other side, folks, we are going to the other side. Do you believe that? Oh, you narrow-minded Christians. You really believe you're going to heaven, huh? Absolutely, 100%, because I got it in black and white, I got it in red, and here it is, the Word of God. And God has never broken a promise yet, and he will fulfill getting us to the other side. Hallelujah. Yes, he gives us commands, but I'll tell you what, there are so many promises in this book. I don't know if anybody's ever counted all the promises, but there are thousands of promises in this wonderful book called the Bible. But at the same time, let's not be too quick to criticize the disciples. Why? Because these guys were fishermen. These guys were professional fishermen. And most of them knew how quickly a storm could just come up on the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been to Israel, you see off to the north is Mount Hermon, which is 9,230 feet high above sea level. And then there's the Sea of Galilee, which is 600 feet below sea level. And when the cold air from Mount Hermon, they have snow on it, by the way. It always blows people away. They go to Israel, they see a mountain with snow on it. But the winds come, the cold air comes and blows down off of Mount Hermon and goes down to the Sea of Galilee and hits the warm air, and immediately you have the perfect storm, don't you? I mean, it can come up that quick. And so that's what's going on here. And yes, they were veteran fishermen. They had been out on the Sea of Galilee in storms many times before, but this one here, for some reason, was like no other, where they felt they were going to perish. And so here they are, 12 grown men. Master, Master, wake up. We're perishing here. And again, I'm not going to be pointing the finger at these guys, because how often have I said, Lord, Master, Savior, I'm going down for the third time. Lord, I just feel like I'm perishing. I feel like this is it. You ever felt that way? Anybody in the room relate to what's going on here? Sometimes, yes, even as Christians, even as God's children, even as little lights here on this earth, sometimes we feel the same way. Lord, Master, where are you? My house is going into foreclosure. I'm getting laid off in 2 weeks. Made off with my retirement. Lord, do you know what's going on? And others. Lord, why a 24-year-old girl with four babies and breast cancer? You know, these are just things that come into our life that are storms. But we still have the promise, yes, we will get to the other side. He never said that it would be smooth sailing, did he? I would much rather get on an airplane here in Palm Springs Airport and have a bumpy, turbulent ride where I'm getting lots of praying done and land on the East Coast rather than to have a smooth ride and crash. Wow, that's just the smoothest plane crash I've ever been in, you know? It's not the crash that gets you, it's just the sudden stop. But can you relate? Here they are. No pun intended, but how often we find ourselves in the same boat. With fear, unbelief, not remembering what God said in His Word to us. Here they are. Lord, I'm dead. I'm cooked. I'm toast. This is it. Goodbye, cruel world. But as I look around, you're still here this morning. Or at least I think that's you. Is that you? Looks like you. Here you are, huh? And how many of us thought we would never see the next day? Been there, done that. But here we are. Did God not bring us to the other side? He's going to continually carry us to the other side, isn't he? He's not going to lose one. He's God. All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck you out of my hand. So we have 2 points in verse 22 here that I really think are important. And it should have brought great comfort and assurance to his disciples. Number one, notice, Jesus got in the boat with them. Would that be comforting? Anywhere that Jesus is, I want to be. I don't want to be anywhere without Jesus. Point number one, Jesus got into the boat. He was in the Father's hands. We are in His hands. Second point, they had the comfort and assurance of His promise. The promise of His Word. Let's cross over. Not under. Let's cross over to the other side. But you know, in looking at God's Word, don't we have the same promises all through the Word of God that many of you know and memorize and got them written and highlighted and arrows and everything, you know, all colored, coded and all that stuff? We got lots of promises in our Bibles that we highlighted because at the time that was a great promise for me. And it's still a great promise for me. And as I looked over some of the promises of God, I won't cover them all because we don't have enough time. But you know what? I thought, Lord, I've got some wonderful promises in my Bible. But the thing is that I need to have ears to hear what God is saying to me through these promises that I have in His Word. Jesus says to us, Jeremiah 29:11, that He has given us a future and a hope. Anybody got that one highlighted in their Bible? We have a future and a hope, don't we? How about Romans 8:28? We all know that. For all things are working together for good for those who love God. How much is all? How about Philippians 1:6? Where He promises to complete the work that He's begun. How about Joel 2:25? Where He promises that He will restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. And I'm a recipient of that, and maybe you are too. All the squandered years, all the time I wasted, all the things I did that were absolutely futile. God has restored. It's incredible how He does that. That's a promise. How about Isaiah 54:7? That no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So why do we worry about who's got nukes and who's got this? And if you get me good. Don't wound me, but just send me straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You know, I want to go straight to heaven there. Who gives a rip about nuclear weapons? They will be doing me a favor. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. You know, the enemy wants to do you in and take you out, and guess what? He actually does us a favor. He sends us home. Philippians 4:19. That's a good one for the economic times in which we live, that He will provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I've got about 500 more I'll do for you here in a moment. No, just kidding. But you know what? They're all promises that we can take to the bank. Because Titus tells us in Titus chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus that God cannot lie and God cannot break a promise. And if we've got it here in black and white, it's yea and amen, and we can take it to the bank. You know, in all reality, it wasn't the storm that bothered the Lord as much as it was one other thing. And guess what it was? Look at verse 25. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" That was his main concern. His main concern wasn't the storm. He's the one in control of the winds and the waves, right? As a matter of fact, he knew what was coming. When he stepped into the boat, he knew that the storm was coming. Why? Because he's omniscient. He is God. He knows everything. But yet, notice, in verse 23, he still got into the boat and took a nap. He rested in the Father. How much more so should we rest in the Lord? We can chill. We can take a nap. We can rest in Him. Even though the world seems to be falling apart, if the news bothers you, turn it off and get into the good news. Find some promises that you can stand on and don't listen to the false prophets that are all over the television set today. They don't have any clue. Take a nap. Yeah, I like nap time. Keep in mind, Jesus was there. What more could you ask for? And you know what? Jesus is here this morning. What more could we ask for? Jesus Christ is in this place. Also, what we fail to realize is that He is the one that put them in the boat. They didn't choose to go. He told them, He commanded them, get into the boat. So, Jesus is not only there, but Jesus put them there. And they were exactly where the Lord wanted them to be. Now, oftentimes we put ourselves in storms, and He graciously gets us out of those. If you're in the midst of a storm that's self-inflicted, you've got to ride it out, my friend. But God will be glorified through it. But the good news is this. If the Lord puts you in a storm, He's going to see you to the other side. He's going to comfort you, and He's going to see you through. And He knows exactly how long the storm is going to last. And through that storm, we can be strengthened. We can grow in our faith. We can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can see His mighty hand. Now, if we were to take a poll here this morning, which we won't, don't raise your hands, how many of us could say that we have seen more of the hand of God in the storms of life than we have in the smooth times? You see, in the smooth times, I get comfortable. I kick back. I don't read like I should. I don't do my devotions like I should. Everything's cool, you know, hunky-dory. But you know what? It's the times of storms in our lives that I'm on my knees. I'm reading the Word. I'm holding on to God's promises. I'm praying fervently and all. And that's why God allows storms in our lives, to prove us, to temper us, to make us strong. Because these 12 guys, well, 11 of them, He was going to use to further the gospel of Jesus Christ when He left. He needed to strengthen them. And they didn't need to be training on Twinkies. They needed to be trained on the manna and the milk of the Word of God. They need to be strong in the Lord. They need to be strong in their faith. And faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if you're in the midst of the storm and God has put you there, you are exactly where God wants you to be. So go for it. Ride it out. But once they come to the end of themselves, once they run out of human solutions, look what they do in verse 24. They turn to Jesus. That's what we should do. Turn to Him. Turn to the Lord in the midst of the storm. Now, we can look at the situation, all of us here, and we can look from an outside perspective, and we can think, well, they should have done this or they should have done that, and we're quick to give advice when we're not the ones in the boat, right? And we can look back, because we've been through the first 7.5 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we'll look back and say, man, haven't you guys seen the power of Jesus yet, you guys? Don't you remember when he raised up the widow of Cain's son right during a funeral service? Didn't you see Jesus heal the centurion's servant? Didn't you see Him cleanse the lepers, make the lame to walk, the blind to see, and all those things? What's wrong with you guys? We can say that, right? Because we read the first 7.5 chapters. But you know, even if they went down, He's still Jesus. He could have done CPR. Not only that. If Jesus is in the boat and you die, guess what? You'll be instantly in heaven. But He's not going down because He's headed to the cross. He has a plan that will be fulfilled. And His time had not yet come. And if you're still sitting here this morning, your time has not yet come. But how many of us truly think that when the winds begin to rage and the boat is filling with water, all of a sudden, man, we begin to forget what we've read and what we've seen and what we've heard. Yet even though we know that He gives us peace that surpasses all understanding, we still panic, don't we? We still worry. I do. If you don't, pray for me, because I still worry. I think we all do. We have times of doubt. Why do you suppose the Lord would say to us that sometimes all we need is mustard seed faith? Because sometimes that's about all we can manifest during the midst of a storm is mustard seed faith. But notice here it says, then he arose. What did he say when he arose? I'm glad you asked. It says that he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't arose and go, man, I didn't know that there was going to be a storm here. He didn't say, we're going down. He didn't say, oh man, I'm scared to death. You guys are fishermen, what do? He didn't say that either. He arose and he rebuked the storm. One word was all it took. He rebuked the storm. Now that same word rebuke he uses when he deals with demonic spirits. It means to be muzzled. And so many think that this storm was brought on or caused by Satan himself, because the same word rebuked is used here. He muzzled the storm. And of course, it wouldn't be unlike Satan not to try to drown Jesus or to keep Jesus from going across to the other side. And if you read ahead for next week, we're going to see, I believe, part of the reason that this storm came upon the disciples is because there's a man, a demoniac, who is cutting himself, living in chains, that is going to be set free in our study next week. You know what I notice, and maybe you do too, is that oftentimes before a great spiritual breakthrough in my life, all hell breaks loose. You ever see that happen in your life? Gee, I wonder why. And it's almost like before a victory. Somebody's going to get saved or some great thing happens in your life. And then all of a sudden you look back and go, I know why I went through that storm last week. And the next thing you know, we're going, oh, Lord, forgive me for wimping out. Forgive me for whining. And forgive me, Lord, for my lack of faith. Because oftentimes there is a great breakthrough. Sometimes there's a great breakthrough. And I believe some of you are even here this morning that are on the verge of a great breakthrough because the winds are raging and the water's coming into your boat and you feel like you're going to sink. But Jesus Christ is not going to let you go down. Do you believe that? And this is not a positive thinking thing. This is the truth of God's Word. He knows exactly where you are in the midst of the storm. And you know exactly what He's doing in the lives of His disciples right here in our section of Scripture. He doesn't have any problem doing the same thing today. Do you think that Jesus is still in control of the wind and the waves? Yeah, oftentimes we tell our grandkids that thunder, that's the Lord. You know, or the wind blowing, that's the Lord. He's allowed that. When the earth shakes, he looked beyond my fault and saw my needs. Another earthquake, you know. It's like God is in control. Do you think he's changed? Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? And sometimes, you know, we just lose our focus. Everything under God's creation obeys him, except for one thing. You know what that is? Mankind. The solar system obeys him. All of the atoms, everything's under God's control. He controls the whole universe, the weather, the waves, the heavens, the nature, disease, death, demons. He's in control of everything. But guess what? The one thing that God created that doesn't obey him is mankind, because God gave mankind a free will to choose to obey or to disobey. How weird is that? He can control all the winds and the waves, but yet the one disobedient thing is his own children that he created to have fellowship with and spend eternity with. Bottom line, as we close, take heed how you hear. Listen up to the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. Believe every cross T, every dotted I. Take heed how you hear, and more will be given to you. Do you believe that? God wants to give us more of his light. We're getting close to the finish line. There's people out there that need to be exposed to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And God has chosen you and I to do it. Don't let your light go out. Don't hide it, no matter what the world may say. Notice even his mother and brothers, those who hear the Word of God and do it. There's a lack of disobedience in the church today for some reason. Oftentimes it has to do with eternal security. I'm eternally secure, brother, and I know that. So I can live the way I want, and I'm still going to heaven. Well, if I don't see God chastening your life for disobedience, I would probably have to say you're not a child of God. Because God chastens those that he loves. And because we live with the Holy Spirit and sin grieves the Holy Spirit, we cannot be Spirit-filled Christians and go and live like hell and think we're going to heaven. Some may disagree, but you know what? This is the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice. We walk in obedience to God. Where is your faith this morning? Are you getting ready to cross over to the other side? Are you living today as if God could take you home? You could touch the celestial shores today? We need to do that more in the body of Christ. So how powerful is God's Word? One word, just one word, stopped the storm. Boy, folks, we have power in this book. We have power in the person of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that God has imparted to you and I as born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. Before we close, I always like to extend the opportunity to those that maybe don't know the Lord here this morning. Maybe God has spoken to you. And maybe through God's Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you're thinking, today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. What do I do? The same thing the Philippian jailer did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God makes it very simple. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ, first of all, you need to repent of your sins. Secondly, you need to publicly confess Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And thirdly, you need to get into God's Word, read it, and walk it out in obedience to Him. So if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. You would help us to endure the storms. I pray, Lord, that even as we look at the text this morning, that our light would shine for you, Lord, that we wouldn't hide it. Even as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So help us, Lord, to allow your light to shine through us. Secondly, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Strengthen our faith, that we would pass the test through the storms, knowing, Lord, that you keep every promise, and knowing, Lord, that you will get us to the other side. And I know, Lord, there are some going through some tremendous storms in this fellowship here this morning, and I pray, Lord, that their faith would be strong, that they would get into your Word, that they would hear your Word and obey your Word, and that they would just hold on to you, Lord, because you're in the boat with them. So give them strength, give them power, give them grace. Just give them hope, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we do have hope in a world that is completely hopeless. And so thank you for this morning, for those that come so faithfully. And may, Lord, we take what we've learned this morning and put shoe leather on it as we walk it out before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.